Would you like to hear more answers to questions from Joseph and Crystal Gruber?
If you keep listening, you will.
Welcome to A Word from Our Outpost
with Joseph and Crystal Gruber,
a podcast for Catholic disciples who are wrestling to be missionary-minded in their normal everyday lives.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Direct, O Lord, our actions by thy holy inspiration, and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, that every word and work of ours may begin in thee, and by thee be happily ended. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So we did one episode on questions, but we had a bunch of other questions we didn't answer. In fact, maybe an absurdly large number of questions from some of our favorite people.
It's pretty great. And a few more people said that they were thinking about questions and didn't get them to us yet.
Anyway, I'd like to start by saying that the prior episode of questions, they're good discussion questions, right? These are things that we can be taking to our friends. These are things that the friends who sent these questions to us, we would love to have conversations with them about the their answers and other answers and other approaches. We're just sharing the answers that we have. But like everything that we're doing with this podcast, we're hoping that this prompts more discussion, not less, that people don't leave this podcast feeling sated, but leave this this podcast desiring to have good and fruitful conversation of their own. Mm-hmm. And so if you felt less than satisfied by some of our answers or feel less than satisfied after listening to this podcast, know that that is not altogether a bad thing, though we could get better at answering questions.
Which sometimes happens by practice, just like also asking questions, like how to having good conversations and learning how to ask good questions happens by trying it and doing it and recognizing how to get better, which is cool.
Shall we begin with another set of questions?
Let's do it.
What is one life dream you've had to let die due to the reality of sharing your life with others, marriage, kids, etc.?
At this point, I refuse to say that I've let any of my dreams die.
To refer back to a prior podcast, it's almost like you have a quality of saying to an idea, yes and not yet, which is how I would define hope to an alien.
On a post-it note. Mm-hmm. and I guess this is something I've been thinking a lot lately about, especially after having read Jennifer Fulweiler's One Beautiful Dream, and thinking about, yeah, what there are some dreams that I feel have been delayed due to the reality of sharing life with others. Once upon a time, I had set a goal of doing a triathlon after every baby, and I didn't do one after Philip because I had a miscarriage, but I did one after.
No, you did it after.
It got delayed, though. Or my training got messed up or something.
You injured your foot, I think.
No, that was after Gisella. I didn't do the one after Gisella because I hurt my foot.
Wow. You're taking me back, way back.
Yeah.
Into the mists of having newborns, which we're about to go into again.
We are. And so I maybe haven't said this out loud to you yet, Joseph, but I was thinking I should just do like an Olympic, or not an Olympic, a half Ironman after this baby.
To make up for it?
Yeah.
Why don't you just do several triathlons of a smaller kind?
Well, I don't know. We'll figure that out. But anyways, all that to say, that's a life dream I've had that I have not yet let die. I feel as though it is not yet. I have temporarily postponed it for the time being. And maybe at some point I will just let it die.
Yeah. And I don't feel like most of my dreams were time bound in the sense of I want to be a millionaire by the age of 30 or something like that. Mm-hmm. I passed the age of 30 and I was not a millionaire, and I never had a dream of having $1 million. So.
Yeah, so that doesn't really count.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is like I never had any dream where like I need to have this done by this point in my life. There was always this, well, and maybe this is a bad way to approach dreams, but it was a sense of there will be time, or there may be time. Yeah. For some of these. But I think also one of the things that I've noticed, and maybe this is just an unusual quirk of our relationship, is that by marrying you, I have felt more free to pursue dreams than if I hadn't, because you affirm me and you desire my good and you recognize that life in the house is a whole lot better if I'm actually pursuing the things that bring me to life.
Yeah.
And so the very fact that I got married has actually made the pursuing of dreams more real, more realistic.
I would say, though, that I think for both of us, some of our dreams, there's been a sort of death and rebirth with some of them, where somewhere where I'm just thinking about how I rediscovered some dreams that we had written down. And one of our dreams was to do international mission work by the time we'd been married for like 10 years. And now for like 9 months or something like that, for an extended period of time. And now we've...
I wanted it to be long enough that our children would develop a little bit of an accent. That was, you said 9 months. I didn't know if that would be enough.
Yeah. So, but for a longer period of time. And we wrote that down before we had a daughter with special needs. And now we do have a daughter with special needs. And now I think we no longer have the desire to spend that time internationally soon with young children. But we do still have some desire to try to do some sort of international mission work at some point in time.
Probably. That may be well into our future.
Yeah.
And realizing that there is that kind of natural shifting. There's the kind of shifting of saying not yet, where we say really no, never. And there's another kind of like, no, not yet for these practical reasons. And these are actually superable. They're not insuperable. We can overcome them.
Yeah. And then there's also sort of the morphing of the dreams. Like, before I even met Jesus, I had this dream of, I called it the wellness center, and I had this idea of this sort of center where people would learn how to have a more holistic view of themselves as persons. And then I became Catholic, and then I got married, and then I started having babies, and now I have this whole different dream, which actually runs into one of the other questions, so maybe we can do that. But it's morphed into something different than what it looked like before life with others.
But the life with others is actually concretized the dream, because part of what you dreamt is actually what a family is.
Yes.
And to realize, oh, the dream was for a family, you had to let the dream of a wellness center die so that you could actually bring children into the world to affirm them and teach them what it was to be human and to educate them and teach them good habits.
Yeah. And so much of what I was looking for, I found when I became Catholic. And now seeing, okay, now I see all these things, and there's something new that's been born in my mind in that space. But I hadn't thought of it as, oh, I let that dream die. It was that dream has been transformed. So, I mean, maybe it's a death and a resurrection, in which case that would be a dream that I have let die due to the reality of sharing life with others. But it has been also resurrected as something different and something more exciting and something that fulfills the same space in my heart.
So we don't let any dreams die, to answer that question. Okay, so this one, Crystal was hoping we would never get to this one because it is controversial and queasy feeling.
And loaded.
And loaded. And then we would put it out there online, and that sort of, who knows would hear that? Who would hear this? But here's the question. We're going to jump into it. Why should a Catholic trust the Pope if we know that it is, it being the papacy, and has been the Marxist school? Oh, no, sorry. When we know it is and has been the Marxist goal to infiltrate the papacy. So why should a Catholic trust the Pope if we know Marxists have been trying to infiltrate the church, and they have been? So to take a step back with this question, I find it rhetorically very good to take a step back and say, why is this question coming up? And in part, this question is coming up because this is actually a question that a lot of Catholics are getting who are reading things by a guy named Taylor Marshall. I think a number of other podcasters and bloggers and outlets have been talking about the church being overrun by communists or the church being overrun by this agenda or that agenda. And there's been increasing proof about it. So I think there's a lot of unrest in the church about these questions. And we haven't heard a lot from the hierarchy actually addressing them. And so there are a lot of people of goodwill who are very confused about this. And they're feeling unsettled. And it is an unsettling question, you know, to say, here's this institution founded by Jesus. The people have been trying to work toward this end or to that end. And to say there is something unsettling and to affirm that, like, no, it's unsettling to hear that people went into seminaries to change what formation priests were getting. Like, that's a weird thing. But this is one of the crazy things about Catholicism, is that it wasn't founded by man. There are two institutions not founded by man, but founded for man, for the good of the world. The first is marriage, matrimony, that was instituted by God for the good of each spouse and for the propagation of children. You know, we see the propagation of children in Genesis 1. We see the good of each spouse in Genesis 2. And that has been under attack a long, long time. And there's a sense, why should we trust this sacrament? And I think, like, we should go into it with our eyes wide open. We should say, you know, that the family is under attack. But that's not a reason not to get married, right? That's a reason to rely on the grace of God. So, too, the church has been under attack. In fact, it's been under attack all of the time, mm-hmm. right? So, from pretty soon after Mary was conceived, there was constant danger to the church. Sorry, did I say after Mary was conceived or after Jesus was conceived?
You did say after Mary was conceived.
That's because we've been going through the Marian consecration book about the Immaculate Conception.
I mean, probably you could find evidence it was since Mary was conceived and maybe even before. But the point being...
I meant the conception of Jesus.
Has been under attack.
Yeah.
For its whole history.
And from within and from without. Because we can see, you know, remember, would you like to tell the people about what our pastor said?
Oh, yeah. When the Pennsylvania scandal stuff came out this summer of last summer, 2018, our pastor gave this awesome homily and was addressing things head on. And one of the things he said is, Jesus is at the table. Are you going to leave because Judas is there too? And that just really struck me powerfully of, like, I want to stay at the table with Jesus. I should not be surprised when there's a Judas at the table as well. And that, for me, that's not a reason to leave. I'm going to stay and be with my Lord and Savior even when somebody else is at the table that I don't want to be with.
Yeah, I mean, if you think about when Jesus sent out the 12 and then the 72... that Judas would have been sent out amongst the 12 and possibly amongst the 72 as well. Mm-hmm. And that he would have been going out and doing things in the name of Jesus and saying, prepare yourselves for the coming of the kingdom. Jesus is on his way. The people who knew about Judas's betrayal after the fact, they may have been scandalized, but Judas actually did prepare the way of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Jesus did actually come to those people.
Mm-hmm.
And so... the point was never Judas. The point was Judas was there to help prepare the way for Jesus. And Jesus allowed even a corrupt person to participate in that work.
Yeah. And I think this is one of the reasons why I really struggle with this question and wasn't excited about answering it. Is like, it's easy in hindsight to be like, oh, and Judas was the, you know, but in the midst of it, The disciples didn't know. They didn't, you know, Jesus implied that there was a traitor. Nobody knew who that traitor was except for the traitor himself. And so when we look at that's part of what makes this stuff so messy in the church right now is that, I mean, there are some, there are circumstances where we have the information now where we can look back in the past and say, oh, clearly that person was like way off base and really did a lot of damage. But we don't know when that isn't clear whether or not we can do that. But what we do know is, I think what you're saying here, Joseph, is even Judas prepared the way of the Lord. Like, God is bigger than traitors.
Yeah. And so that's, this is not reflecting at all on anything about our current pope, because honestly, I just don't know enough about what's going on with our current pope to say anything meaningful. Mm-hmm. I don't have enough data to have a meaningful opinion about him. But the question is, why should a Catholic trust the pope if we know that there's been an agenda to infiltrate the church?
And I think this is going to be a question
with every pope, any pope.
Yeah.
And this is what we have to come back to. If Jesus said to Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And if he said, you have the power to bind and to loose. And if he says that the gates of heaven shall not prevail against you. So Jesus said it, and the Holy Spirit guarantees it. So there's that sort of assurance. We don't put our trust in the pope as a person. We put our trust in the pope insofar as he's fulfilling his office.
Mm-hmm.
And have that distinction.
Yeah, and I love you had brought up the point, Joseph, that in the scriptures where Jesus gives Peter the authority of the papacy, it is right after that that Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So, like, let's not be surprised when our bishops are men and do something wrong. But let us also not be surprised, and let us be confident in the reality that Jesus can hold up his end of the bargain and he can protect his church. And the fact that the church still exists after 2,000 years, there's a quote that I've heard recently.
Oh, maybe
it's in Bishop Barron's letter to a suffering church, but I forget who he's
Napoleon
quoting.
Was talking to like some cardinals as he was invading Italy, and he said, I'm going to bring down the Catholic Church. And they said, Monsieur, we have been hard at work to bring down the church for the past, 1,700 years, and we still haven't been able to do it.
Even from the inside. So clearly, God is way bigger than any infiltrating agenda.
Yeah, and so this is an interesting point too, right? How effective do we think any of the infiltrating influences are? Like, do we actually believe that people who are motivated out of malice, people who are motivated out of a false ideology, are going to be more effective at bringing down a church that Jesus founded than the Holy Spirit is at sustaining it? Like, why would we think that that battle was anything but one-sided on the side of God?
Just, we won. The battle has been won. There are souls on the line in the meanwhile. And so,
yeah, it's not an insignificant thing mm-hmm. for a bishop or a pope to teach ambiguously or even for them to teach things wrongly, right? Like, but this is something where it's also good to have a sense of the history of the church. Mm-hmm. So I've heard some of these commentators about the Catholic Church. They'll say, oh, in the 260-some-odd popes that came before this pope, we never had this problem. Like, do you know
it's
any of the...
true.
Do you know any history? Like, we've had really, really bad popes. We've had murderous, lecherous, adulterous... fornicating, probably is the right word. Anyway, horrible, horrible men who jockeyed their way and killed their way to the papacy in order to fulfill their own desires, and that did not bring down the Catholic Church. We've seem to have had a spate of really great popes recently, but if we have a sense of history, we shouldn't take that for granted.
Yeah. I also think this is one of those things, too, where to come back to, and I think we said this in the last Q&A podcast about... what is within our circle of influence versus what is within our circle of concern? So it is in my circle of concern on, you know, what different ideas are sort of infecting the spaces that I'm in, and the church is one of the spaces that I'm in. But what can I do about that? And I think a lot of people, I've heard a lot of conversation amongst people that doesn't actually ever get to, okay, but what can I do about it? You know, where I have one friend who's just the only thing she will say is, I just really feel prayed to call to, I feel really called to pray for the Pope. And she prays earnestly for the Pope every day. And that's the only thing that she'll say about anything that has anything to do with him. And I'm like, okay, great. Like, that's what's in your circle of influence. And so that's what she does. And to think about with some of these things, am I aware of where some of these false ideologies are infiltrating my own life?
My family.
And how do I combat that? Because that is something I can do something about. And that is something that can make a difference and a change. And that is something that can bring up a longer term change as well for the church as a whole and at large. But in the meanwhile, yeah. So I guess with this one too, that's maybe another reason why the question makes me queasy and why I don't like talking about it, because I'm like, I can't actually do anything about the Marxists who have been trying to infiltrate the hierarchy of the Catholic Church for decades. Like, I can't, but I can figure out what ideas of Marxism have made their way into my mind and my way of approaching life, and I can weed that out and I can replace it with a more authentic, more fully Catholic worldview for myself.
Yeah, with a lot of these things with the bishops and priests, the question is, are we getting distracted from the good that we ought to be doing and focusing on the good that is not being done by someone else? Mm-hmm. And it's a tough one to bring up, because I think people of goodwill, they're genuinely confused. But one of the things with the Pope that I keep coming back to is he's not going to do all that much that's going to affect us. I mean, most popes, most of the time, they're the Bishop of Rome, and they're the first among all the other bishops. We really ought to be a lot more concerned about what's going around us in our parish and in our diocese. And what the Pope has to say may affect us, but it probably won't most of the time. Like, if the Pope gives an interview on an airplane, why do I care about that? Why am I obsessed with that when I'm spending less time reading the words of Jesus in Scripture than I am about the things that maybe the Pope said and a reporter wrote down from memory after the fact? It's like, okay, which one am I going to spend more time with?
Yeah, and I mean, it's awesome when we get really great formative materials from our popes. I mean, I'm thinking St. John Paul II.
Or Pope Leo XIII.
Have written amazing things that have changed a lot of people's lives super dramatically for the good, and that's good. But God has continuously protected the way, like, what actually gets
promulgated.
Yeah.
So, like, the Council of Nicaea in 325, apparently the majority of the bishops were actually heretics. They were actually buying into the Arian heresy, saying that Jesus was sort of divine-ish, but not really God. And yet, at the end of the council, they came out with a Nicene Creed that affirmed that Jesus was, in fact, consubstantial with the Father, right? Like he is God. So even though the majority of the bishops there were heretics, the Holy Spirit would not allow the church to proclaim solemnly something that wasn't true, mm-hmm. and something that would be so damaging to so many people for understanding our relationship with God, that God actually does desire to be with us, to be truly Emmanuel, God with us. Anyway, we spent a lot of time on that one. We're going to go through the next one-ish real quick.
We can do both.
We'll do two more.
We'll do them quick, because they're much, much more lighthearted and easier and more personal. They're actually more about us.
Oh, look at that.
Kind of fun.
If favorite movies do in fact say something about who people are, What does your favorite movie say about you? Do you want me to go first?
Yeah.
Okay, Guardians of the Galaxy Volume 2. So first off, I do think favorite movies do say something about who people are. I don't know in every case what it says. I think for me, Guardians of the Galaxy Volume 2, there is just so much about the importance of friendship and the importance of the male-female relationship in order to stay grounded that I think especially when I first saw it, I connected with those elements really strongly. The kind of team that had been formed in the first Guardians movie, their continued rapport, the differing strains and tensions in those relationships, to see them, you know, plucked apart and inspected more, especially Rocket and his life story in Yondu. But I think also the presence of the father figures in the movie was really moving for me. You know, finding out that Yondu is actually the more authentic father figure to Peter Quill, and to say, like, no, there's something good about the father who raised you, that your existence was predicated on them intervening in a way that Yondu did. You know, he could have let the other people eat him, and he kept them from eating Terran flesh, right? So, like, those elements, I think, were particularly strong. I also loved the villain in the movie. I loved all the things that the diabolical nature of the villain. I just thought was, I mean, literally, the actor playing the villain thought that he was tapping into, you know, I'm just trying to act like God would act. He thought he was being divine, and that was his understanding of what it was to be divine. But his understanding is so warped of what divinity is that he came out with this truly diabolical character. It's just fascinating. So the theology, the relationships, the acting, I find that I actually really do appreciate the acting of, I want to say Andy Dwyer, but it's not. It's Chris Pratt.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I could go on. I have gone on in other times about this movie.
I could probably prompt you on a whole really long series of podcasts picking apart all the Marvel movies, which leads us to my favorite movie, mm-hmm. which is also a Marvel movie, mostly because I only watch movies with my husband, and my husband gets me to watch all the Marvel movies.
You're welcome.
Although I could talk about my previous favorite movie before that.
Do you want to?
No.
Okay.
Maybe I'll mention it and somebody else can tell me what it says about me. But so my current favorite movie is Captain America, the first one.
The first Avenger.
And I mean, in particular, I really liked the female, what's her name?
Agent Carter.
Because I had a very strong feminist bent in me before becoming Catholic, and as a Catholic trying to understand the role of the feminine genius and the real true understanding of femininity in a good way, and reordering the disordered thoughts that I had had, but then also learning about good things. And I felt like like you had mentioned with Guardians Volume 2, I think also with the Captain America film, like seeing a male-female relationship played out beautifully and I mean, more so in Captain America, chastely, but also that it wasn't in weakness, that there was just so much strength in Agent Carter, but also still so without losing any of her femininity. Like a lot of times I think these female characters to be strong become more manly, and that's not what happens with Agent Carter, and I really liked that a lot. And I just, Captain America is so good, and I like goodness. So I don't know. I think part of me just like wants to go back to the early 1900s to live sometimes, and so that might be
you want to go back to World War II?
No, But I want to go back to like dances and dance.
So you want to go back to dances?
I do.
We could just go to dances.
Maybe we should wrap up this podcast and dance in the living room for a hot second.
No. We're going to do one more real quick.
Okay.
If you could own and manage any business, what would it be and why? Real quick.
This is one of my favorite questions. I want a retreat center.
What would you do?
I would have retreats. This is going back to the thing I said like forever ago now. It seems like about the wellness center. Like now I want to do retreats. I mean, maybe it doesn't all have to be retreats, but like offer materials and support and opportunities for families to I want to rebuild the domestic church. I want to, with you, you're in this business with me, buddy.
She's talking to me, not to you. I mean, podcast listeners, you can be in on this too. I mean, this is the ground floor. So this is the moment to act is now. but she was talking to me specifically.
Yes.
In case you were wondering.
Yeah. So it would be a business. It would be a ministry of sorts where there would be weekend retreats. There would be weeknight classes for people who are locally. There would be content materials that are available somehow out there. Books, interwebs, whatever, to provide space to form families, to be families, and to create culture.
Yeah. And I think there's this huge longing on the part of a lot of people who are faithful Catholics for greater formation. And that's what makes that kind of dream really exciting to me, because I know that there's a longing for more formation in my heart. And I've seen that in so many other people's hearts as well. And to know that it's actually possible to create scenarios in which we can provide greater formation for people. It's the managing of the business that I don't want to do. I would own it and then participate in it. I don't want to be the manager.
No. You're the content producer.
Gotcha. I'll do that. So we would co-own.
And the conflict resolver. The conflict I do producer have that. And resolver.
There we go. I will mine for conflict, and then when I found those precious conflict crystals, conflict diamonds are a thing. That's not the image that I'm trying to create, though. Sorry. These gems of conflict crystal also is your name. So conflict gems, to mine them and to bring them out and to show them forth and then to put them in their proper place.
Yeah.
And to resolve them.
Yeah. So
that's what I would do.
You
provide contact.
You're willing to participate in the business that I want to own and manage.
That's apparently why I married you.
Perfect. Works out great, because that was always my glitch in my big plans for my big dreams, was that I was like, I can't produce all this content.
Oh, then you married me.
Yeah.
Huh. That worked out real well.
What a great idea. Also, by the way, dear listeners, and most especially question asker, we do plan on doing this someday. And so
this retreat center.
Yeah.
This business. So if you own a lot of property and it has a retreat center on it, you wanted to give it to us. We're probably not ready for that yet. So hold on for it for a little bit.
This is the nice thing about podcasts, because someday somebody might listen to this, even though we're publishing it now.
In 2019-ish.
So I'm not going to say I'm not ready, because if you're listening and you feel like this message is for you and it's 2022, it might be. Who knows?
Mind blown. The internet is forever.
Speaking of the internet, I just made an Our Oat Post Instagram account. I haven't been on Instagram in like 4 years, but I might try to be on Instagram more than once every 4 years, and maybe with an Our Outpost handle. So that's another place that you can connect with us, if that's a space where you spend some time. And
you can also rate us on the Apple Podcast app. You can subscribe so that whenever we publish these, you'll just have it show up in your queue. You can also share this with other people. You can also send questions to us at ouroutpost@gmail.com.
And if you liked this like Q&A format and you send us questions, we'll take that as a hint that you liked it. If we keep getting questions, we'll try to do episodes like this
periodically.
From time to time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this conversation. Thank you for this time together. I pray that any truth of yours that is good to be heard, that has been spoken, would be heard, and anything else would be forgotten. And we ask all this in your holy name.
Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Take my hand, let's be on our way. And now finally I can say that I love you. Yes, I love you.
From our outpost to yours, thanks for listening. And a special thanks to John Mark Skoch.
That's S-K-O-C-H.
For the music.
Check him out on Spotify.